very nice to be back at 9 o'clock. I preached here, gosh, it's actually 6 months ago, which is hard to believe now. The summer has flown by, but I'm also quite relieved because I thought there would be about three people here this morning because it's a bank holiday weekend. So it's quite nice to know that all the hard work is for a big group of people. So who do you belong to? Who or what do you belong to? In lots of cases, we may use the word belong as an alternative word for member. So I belong to a book group. Perhaps you belong to the National Trust or the Rotary or a film club. Hopefully the fact that you're here this morning, at least if you're somebody who comes along regularly, means that you would say that you belong to St. Paul's Church. Those of you who are married may say that you belong to your spouse. And in fact, an alternative version of the marriage service includes the words, "In marriage, husband and wife belong to one another," recognising that marriage unites a couple with a bond that is deeper than two people simply sharing a life. Perhaps you may see your family or your close friends as being a group that you belong to. And funny enough, I was in Kingston yesterday and a bus went past and it had an advert on the side and it said, all the people on this bus look so miserable, if only they were watching Friends. And I thought that was amazing that Friends is still being advertised. But that the big thing about that programme was about having a group that you belonged to. As children, many of us will have wanted to have belonged, to have fitted in, to have been part of the in crowd. I know that I did, and I can still hear my mum's voice in my head telling me that I shouldn't worry about what other people thought of me, that I should be my own person. But I wanted to belong. I wanted to be part of the in crowd who were all having fun and being together. And it looked great being part of their group. It looked better than being by myself. And for some of us, that fear won't have left us. Even at this stage of life, we desperately want to belong. Loneliness or a lack of belonging is a huge problem in our society. We want a family that accepts us. We want friends who we can depend on. We want a community that we feel part of. Because belonging is a basic human desire. We all long for human interaction and we need company. We want people to share our lives and our interests with. And this goes right back to the beginning, because when God created Adam, he immediately realized that he needed somebody to experience life with, and so he created Eve. Company is good. Relationship is good, building community is good, and belonging is good. And our Romans reading this morning talks about belonging. It talks about belonging to God and about belonging to one another. So we're going to look first at what Paul is saying about belonging to God. He says that God wants us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. Surely the ultimate case of belonging to somebody. Paul's readers would have been very familiar with the idea of sacrifices, the concept of presenting an offering before God. However, a sacrifice was always either a grain offering or it was a slaughtered animal. So the idea of a living sacrifice was something very different, and the church in Rome may well have thought that it was a contradiction in terms. The Old Testament sacrifices that were required were legalistic and a ritual. But Paul is commanding the Romans to offer themselves as a living sacrifice, one that is freely given. And a living sacrifice is surely a progressive verb. It implies something that continues. The sacrifice needs to be made over and over again, unlike in the Old Testament when an animal was sacrificed once. A living sacrifice is a great thing, but it's also a very difficult thing. And just the word sacrifice implies giving something up completely at a cost to us. We may talk of sacrificing our career to spend time with our family. We may talk about lives sacrificed in the pursuit of peace in war-torn countries. Of sacrificing a holiday this year because we need to buy a car. In all of these situations, the sacrifice may well be painful and difficult, but it brings an ultimately better situation. We choose to sacrifice something because we believe that what comes instead is better. There is a cost, but there's a greater benefit. And so it is with God. Earlier in Romans, Paul talks of us leaving behind our slavery to sin and becoming slaves to righteousness. And our reading this morning says that if we become a living sacrifice to God, then we will be holy and pleasing to him. We will properly worship him. We will be free from the pattern of this world, and we will know what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. And that sounds pretty good to me. Yes, it's going to be hard to make that sacrifice, to allow ourselves to give God control of every part of our lives, but the benefits will be seeing ourselves becoming more and more like God. But what does it mean to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God? I think it means being willing to give him everything in our lives, to truly trust him with our work, with our finances, our relationships, our health, and our future. And it may sound scary to do, and in many ways it is scary to do, but God loves us more than we will ever know, and he won't ask us to make a sacrifice without promising a greater benefit. Sometimes, though, that benefit won't be obvious. I've got a friend, and I would like to say this actually is a friend. I know people often start stories with, I've got a friend, and they're actually talking about themselves. But I do have a friend who a few years back was in a relationship with a guy who was lovely. He was perfect for her in so many ways. He loved her, she loved him. But she's a really strong Christian, and he's a really strong atheist. And she struggled a lot with it, and she eventually came to the decision that it wasn't right for her to stay with him. And so she ended that relationship. And it's been really, really painful for her, and it continues to be, because it's several years on and she's still single. And she says from time to time to me that she just finds it really hard that she made that sacrifice for God, but that he hasn't brought her anybody else to be with. But I talked to her the other day and I told her she was in my sermon, and she was fine about that. She's not here, I'd just like to say. And she said, and I was telling her this, you know, this thing about the greater benefit, and I said, oh, I've said that I think your relationship is stronger with God as a result. And she said, no, I have a relationship with God as a result. She knows that if she'd continued down the path she was going down, she would have completely walked away from God. And so she has a relationship with God that is stronger because she made that sacrifice. She, as Paul says, she knew what God's will was, and she was able to act in line with it. And the benefit may not be what she'd hoped for, but it is there for her. And for all of us, as with my friend, sometimes when we're looking at making sacrifices for God, the most important thing is just that we trust in him. We need to trust that ultimately he wants the best for us, and his plans are to prosper us and not to harm us. So if he wants us to give something up for him, then that will be because it's best for us. But God is also a God who demands things of us, who pushes us out of our comfort zones, who wants us to put him first in all things. As much as God is my comfort and is my security, he's also more challenging and more confronting than anyone else that I will ever spend time with. Because he wants the best for me, because he knows that if he doesn't push me, doesn't challenge me, doesn't point out how I need to change, then I will never grow. And this is often the same with other things that we belong to. In my book group, we don't just read nice, easy books that we've all read before and we've all loved. We read books that challenge us, books that people sometimes hate, books that are sometimes difficult to read because of life circumstances. But I want that in my life. I love reading. And I love curling up with a good book and a cup of tea. But I don't want what I read to just be a nice experience, a nice Sunday afternoon thing. I want what I read to change me, to expand my horizons, to challenge my thinking. Of course, I want to be comforted as well. And there are times when I pull out an old favourite to read, or I deliberately choose what I would call one of my guilty pleasure books. But I don't want that all the time. And there's a famous passage in the beautiful children's book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, where Lucy asks if Aslan is safe. And Mr. Beaver replies, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And that is what God is like. He isn't safe. He will push us out of our comfort zones and he will demand things of us. Like, for example, asking us to offer our lives to him as a living sacrifice. It's not a small request that he's asking of us. It's asking far more than many of us are going to want to give. Paul telling his readers to offer themselves as a living sacrifice means giving God everything, belonging completely to him. I imagine that there are churches across this country and across the world where people are, they're full of people who are in a comfortable position. They have a life that they're happy with. They go to church on a Sunday. They pray regularly. They read their Bible. They're Christians and they're happy with their relationship with God. But maybe God isn't quite so happy because he wants all of them. He wants them to belong to him. He wants their lives to be a living sacrifice to him. He wants them to be living lives where they're praying continually. He wants them to be so in tune with him that their prayers will always be answered because they will always be in line with his will. He wants them to allow him to work through him when they're at work, at school, with their families, out shopping. He wants them to see every person they encounter as someone to talk to about God, somebody to touch with his love. He wants them to look to him about how they spend their money, how they drive their car, how they spend their free time, how they interact with their family. He wants every part of their lives to be sacrificed to him, because then he can powerfully work in and through them. Then their lives will be changed and the lives of the people they encounter will be changed as well. And our reading goes on to tell us that as God's church, we belong to one another. How is it possible to belong both to God and to one another? Because the church is the body of Christ. It's the presence of God here on earth. And so belonging to the church is belonging to God. But how does the idea of belonging to one another make you feel? If you were to look around this room and you see the people here, how does it make you feel knowing that you belong to them and they belong to you? Does it feel scary, exciting, ridiculous, safe? If you've ever belonged to any kind of sports team, you know that every part of the team is important. I recently played netball for the first time since I was at school, and I realised that the wing positions that I'd always thought of as being quite dull positions, those of you who played netball at school may remember this, they can't shoot goals and they can't defend goals. So I just thought I didn't want to be one of those positions. But I realised playing a few weeks ago that they're actually really important positions, because their aim is to keep the ball pushing forwards towards their own goal rather than going back to, so that their opponents can score. They play a vital role, and yet they get very little glory. And Paul is telling the Romans to be like the wing netball players, to not look out for their own glory, but to be looking forwards towards the church as a whole. The Message version of this passage says, each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. If we're going to belong to one another, then we have to look around. We have to see who is with us in this building. We have to help them to discover what their gifts are. We have to seek to develop our own, and we have to work as part of a team, because as Paul says, all of us bring different gifts, and we should embrace that. And as we do that, I think we'll see the gifts that Paul mentions coming to fruition more and more in this church. I love it that Paul in this passage doesn't just mention the big and the glamorous gifts, but he mentions a wide range, showing us that there really is something for all of us to use. Tom Wright tells us in his commentary that the phrase each member, which we heard in our passage, doesn't really sum up the original Greek properly. A better translation would be one by one, as if Paul were doing a quick head count, looking around the room, pointing to every person in turn. There really is a role for everybody. And this is where belonging to the church becomes much more than just being a member. Paul is saying that it's about playing your part. To go back to the netball analogy, if the wing positions didn't play their part, then the team would never win. They would be thrashed every time, because the team can't function unless everyone plays their part. But I wonder how you feel when you hear the list of gifts that Paul mentions: prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, showing mercy. Do you feel excited about developing your gifts and bringing God glory through them? Or do you feel nervous? Maybe you feel you don't understand some of them. Some of them are more easily understood than others are. I'm sure we probably can all know what is meant by teaching, leading, encouraging, and giving. But what about prophecy? Prophecy is a gift that I think many people don't really know what it is and might be a bit scared by. Put simply, prophecy is hearing something from God for someone else and then telling them what you feel he said. It's a gift that needs to be practiced, but it's one that isn't as elusive as it often appears to be. In this church, in St. Paul's, we believe that God speaks. The prayer ministry team, when we're praying for people, we all listen to God for them, and we give them words and pictures that we feel he's given to us. One of the things that I love about being in St. Paul's is that I think that it's a church that really encourages people to use their gifts. If somebody had said to me 4 years ago that I would be regularly preaching, that I would be praying and having prophecies for people, that I would be helping on Alpha, all of those sorts of things, I wouldn't have believed them. But being in this church has helped me to learn how to do those things, and it's an amazing journey to be on. If you're unsure about what your gifts are, then there are people here, Simon, Stu, Fiona, members of the prayer ministry team, who would love to pray with you and help you find out what those gifts are that God has given you, and then show you how to start to use them. Because as you do this, as you practice the gifts that God has given you, you will find that your relationship with him deepens, and you'll learn more and more about him and more about yourself. And sometimes that won't be easy. I realise that whenever I'm coming up to a sermon, I feel like God shows me all the things that I don't like very much about myself. So sometimes it's not a comfortable journey to be on, but it's a journey that is about change and becoming more of what God wants you to be. God wants his gifts to be used. He doesn't give them for no reason. Imagine that you have a friend who you know really well, and it's their birthday, and you decide you're going to splash out and you're going to buy them a laptop because you know how much that will help them in their life. You know that it will help them to keep in touch with friends by email. It will help them to research things online and gain knowledge. It'll be something that they love to watch films on. But it will only do those things if they use it. If it sits in the box unopened, then it's pointless. It's a waste of your money. It's a waste of a gift. And God has given us gifts to deepen our relationship with him, our understanding of him, to grow in love for him, and to draw one another closer to him. But we have to use those gifts, or they won't do what he intended them to do. I think that some people here will feel that this is all very well and good, but they will still think it's for other people. They still aren't convinced that there really is a gift for everyone. If that's you, then I want to encourage you that, as Paul says, we all form part of the body, and so all of us do have a part to play. You have a gift that God is longing to use. And be encouraged by Paul's words that all of us have a different part to play. If the thought of preaching makes you feel physically sick with nerves, probably that's not your gift. If you have no money to give, then giving money isn't going to be your gift. James R. Edwards says, "Some gifts are natural talents strengthened by the Spirit, whereas others are unique abilities following conversion." You may have lots of different ways that you can use to bless this church. You may have money that you can give. We will always tell you that we need money in the church. You may be in a position to serve on the duty officer rota, or you may be able to be on the PCC. There are so many things that you can do. And I think that encouragement is one of the best gifts that we can give to the church. If you're anything like me, then somebody saying something encouraging really makes your day. And it helps you through a tough time. And we can all do that for one another. This year, I've been trying every Sunday to write a card to somebody that just encourages them. It takes me a couple of minutes to do it, but I know that it's really blessed some of the people who've received the cards. Maybe you could do something like that for people. And so to finish, in keeping with the theme of encouragement, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you that God has given you gifts and he wants you to explore what they are and to use them. I want to encourage you that he wants you to lay your life before him as a living sacrifice. I want to encourage you that as you use the gifts he's given you, whatever they are, whether it's preaching, showing mercy, giving financially, encouraging, they will lead you to a place where you are able to lay your life before him as a living sacrifice. And I want to encourage you that while doing that sounds and is a challenging thing to do, in doing it, you will see God reward you more than you could ever imagine. Amen.